Morning, if you would, here to the book of Ephesians, and we are in chapter number 4. We're talking specifically about what the Apostle Paul identifies here as the sevenfold unity of the Spirit, and in particular, we are talking about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We started looking at this specifically last week, the Holy Spirit in particular. Look with me back at Ephesians chapter 4 there, Ephesians chapter number 4, and you can see at verse 3, he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Then he says, there is one body and one Spirit. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful again for the time we can spend this morning in your Word as a local family of believers. We're grateful that we, as a local physical manifestation of Jesus Christ right here on planet Earth today, can gather together, we can express our concerns that we have for one another, especially now with for Melissa, for Tyler, for her health, her recovery, and for the wisdom of the doctors as they analyze all the results of the tests and then come up with the protocol. We thank you, Father, that they know you. They know your grace. Tyler and Melissa have found your grace to be sufficient. We thank you, Father, that others in this assembly have also experienced firsthand You as the God of all comfort, and because they have done that, they have been able to reach out to Melissa and Tyler. And I thank you for Denise, who has done that, her and her family going through the surgery with Celeste and having to rest upon your comfort and your grace to do that. And Father, you tell us in your Word that you comfort us so that we can comfort others with the same comfort that we receive. And so we pray for Katie and the Davises going forward, because there will be others, friends, family, whatever, that experience health issues, and they will be the prime ones that you use, Father, to minister to others. What a privilege it is to labor together with you in the ministry of comfort. That's special. We thank you, Father, that you have made us one, not only with one another, but one in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask now that as we continue the study this morning, looking at the Holy Spirit, that we would appreciate to a greater degree who He is and what He does, and that we have Him, and that He has us. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, as I mentioned a moment ago, we actually started looking last week at the issue of the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? What is the Holy Spirit? What is His purpose? What does He do? In order for us to, when Paul says that verse 4, he says there was one body and one Spirit. Paul does have certainly something specifically in mind when he brings up the one Spirit there. And point being that it's the one Spirit that baptizes us into the body of Christ. That's how you get into Christ, okay? And we'll get to that point in our study, but we're not there yet. We're stepping back. We're asking some big, important questions, so that we can have a better understanding of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, not only in general terms, but then as we continue to study in specific terms. And it is impossible to be saved without being baptized. You have to be baptized to be saved. Did you know that? But what's the question? But which baptism? Well, what's the answer to that question? The one baptism that the passage is going to talk about a little bit further. Well, how is it that you got that baptism? By the Holy Spirit, okay? So it is just like it's impossible to be saved without being baptized, and we're not talking about water baptism, so too it's impossible to be saved without having the Holy Spirit. So you see how important it is for us to really appreciate the Holy Spirit. But there's a lot of misunderstanding about who the Holy Spirit is, what He does, how He leads. Paul the Apostle uses phrases, if you be led of the Spirit, that type of thing. So what does that mean? Most people, and this is an accurate statement, most people who use that phrase, led of the Spirit led me, most people, I'm not painting with too broad of a paintbrush when I'm saying this, okay? Most people, when they say that statement, what they generally mean by that is that they got some kind of feeling, some kind of impression, some kind of, one particular religion calls it the burning in the bosom kind of a thing. But that's what they, when they say the Spirit led me to do such and such, they're saying it gave them a feeling, gave them an impression. I hope today, as we look at what the Scripture says about the Holy Spirit, that we will realize that that is not how the Spirit leads you. You're not looking for a feeling. Let me just see if I've got... I had something in my other Bible. I didn't put it in this one. But what's the problem with depending on feelings?
A change.
How often do your feelings change?
All the time.
Okay. So it's not a walk of faith if you're walking by your feelings. People say, well, follow your heart. Well, scripturally, what's the problem with that? Yeah, the Bible tells us that our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. So why would you want to follow? Let's say that you had a salesman come to your door. You guys like salesmen coming to your door? Okay, let's say you had a salesman come to your door. And this salesman began his pitch by telling you that on good authority, I am deceitful and desperately wicked. Now, follow me and buy what I'm selling. What would you do? You'd buy what he's selling, right? No. What would you say? Yeah, man, quickly, call the cops, get this guy out of here. Okay. The Scripture tells us the nature of our heart is just deceitful and desperately wicked. So why would you ever listen to someone that says, follow your heart? Does that make any sense at all? No. That isn't how the Holy Spirit leads. Scripture does tell us how the Holy Spirit leads. And again, I hope if we can get on here with this, I hope to be able to demonstrate very clearly, not only this lesson today, but in the lessons to follow, how that happens. Now, one of the first things that we began to look at was the question, who is the Holy Spirit? And in particular, who is the Holy Spirit in relationship to the Godhead? Is the Holy Spirit equal in every way to God the Father and to the Lord Jesus Christ? What did we find? And we just had a few minutes to look at it last time. What did we find so far? He's absolutely co-equal in every way to God the Father and God the Son. And even though we did not have a verse that said that, there is no verse of Scripture that says the Holy Spirit is equal to God in every way. There's no verse that says that. All right? Well, then, why did we come to such a conclusion? Well, if you would, go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's do this just briefly because we did this last time. I don't want to redo the whole lesson because we have to move on here. If you did not listen to the lesson last week, if you were not here, it is available on the internet, on our website. Please go back and listen to it. It's an important piece of information. But look at what this passage teaches us about the Holy Spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to start at verse 9. He says, "But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." One of the things, among many things, that the Apostle Paul is teaching us in that verse is that the source of divine revelation, the source of truth, the source of divine information is not the eye of man, what man sees. It's not the ear of man, and it's not the heart of man. So if you are going to look at truths, if you're going to look at things that are real from God's perspective, do not appeal to your eyes, your ears, or your heart. You need a different source to have divine revelation, the divine input, right? Well, watch what he says now. He says, "But God hath revealed them unto us." Now look at the next statement there. How? By His Spirit. That's going to be important as you proceed in our lesson today. Keep that in mind, okay? So God does have things He wants to reveal. Those things are not revealed from the eye of man, the heart of man, or the ear of man. That's not where they come from. It required a supernatural source to reveal the things of God. And what is that supernatural source? It is the Spirit of God. Let's keep reading. He says at verse 10, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." So one thing we spoke about in this verse, and we compared it to the book of Romans as well. In order for the Spirit to know the deep things of God, then what must be true about the Spirit in relationship to God the Father? He has to know everything the Father knows. In order for him to know everything the Father knows, he must be equal with God the Father. There's just no way around that. Okay? We did some other comparisons too and that type of thing, but just kind of keep that in mind. Again, I'm going through this quickly because we did this last week. All right? Look at what verse 11 says. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Okay, question. See that concept there? What man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man? How does a man know the things of a man?
By having the spirit.
He has a spirit of a man. Okay? So that's why a man can know what's... When I say man, it's the generic. It's not males compared to females. It's just the human race, humanity, right? Mankind, okay? The reason that mankind can know what's in man's heart and can understand what man sees and hears and so forth is because they have the common human spirit. All right? And there's a contrast. He says, where am I at? I'm at verse 11. He says, for what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. Question. Do you see how the verse took and placed the human spirit in equal standing with humankind? Did it just do that? So too, do you see how the verse put the Spirit of God in equal standing with God? See how it just did that there? So once again, the verse demands that the Spirit of God is absolutely in every way, in every aspect, equal to God. Keep reading. He says, Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. See, we already had the Spirit of the world. Right? We didn't receive that as part of the grace gift package when you trusted Christ. But you did receive the Spirit of God as part of the grace package which you got when you trusted Christ. By the way, that's a great verse to demonstrate that when you trusted Christ, part what was included in the package, you not only received Christ, you received the Spirit of God. That's important. If you are saved today, do you have the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Not only do you have Him, He's got you. And which is more important, by the way? Who holds on to who? Isn't that wonderful to know that? You're not eternally secure because in any way, shape, or form that you hold on to God or Christ or the Holy Spirit. You are eternally secure because the Godhead... In fact, let me show you the verse. You're locked in God, okay? Look at this, Colossians chapter number 4. This is pretty cool here. Colossians chapter 4. Denise had called me a couple of weeks ago and she was asking about a verse in the book of Psalms. Remember about the secret place in the Lord, hiding in the secret place. Israel was promised that they would have a secret place hidden in the Lord. And that's really in Christ as their Messiah, as a little flock. And that's for them, that was the place of security to be, right? Well, you know what? You've got a secret place too. Watch this passage here. Look at Colossians chapter number 3 is what I want. Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Watch verse 3. Start at verse 3. It says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ. Where?
In God.
You are inside. In that verse, you're inside a double lock system. And when you couple that together with Ephesians chapter number 1, where it says you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, you're actually sealed inside a triple lock system. And the triple lock system is the triune God. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. You're hid with Christ in God. By the way, how good is God at keeping things that He hides?
He can keep a secret,
right? He can keep things that He intends to keep, okay? So that's pretty awesome. So again, you have the Holy Spirit, but more important, the Holy Spirit has you, okay? Go back with me, if you would, over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 now. Okay, so one of the things that we tried to demonstrate last week, and these verses clearly do demonstrate, is the fact that the Holy Spirit is equal in every way to the Father. But there's something else we have to ask, therefore, is the Holy Spirit an actual person? See, there are those that teach that the Holy Spirit is equal to the Father just in the sense of the force, like a force of gravity kind of a concept, okay? But does the Bible teach that the Holy Spirit is an actual person? like the Father and like the Son. I'm going to have you do this. I'm going to have you first, you're going to open up to John chapter number 1, verse 1. And then you are going to open up to John 14, and then John chapter number 16. Excuse me. Okay. So look at John chapter 1, and then we're going to look at John 14, and then John chapter number 16. You want to look at these verses to see if we can determine from these verses, is the Holy Spirit an actual person? Like God the Father is a person. All right? And what's the answer? You guys know the answer to that. I'm just going to show you the verses to demonstrate your answer. What's that, Berta? Yeah, he has to be. I mean, even those verses we just looked at demand that is so. All right? So anyway, watch this. Look at John chapter number 1. Look at John chapter number 1. Everybody knows this verse. Look at John chapter number 1. It says this, "In the beginning was the Word." Notice the Word is capitalized there. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, who is the Word? Capital W. Who is the Word? Who? Who is the Word, though? And how do you know that? Well, in the same chapter, look at... There it is, Henry. Go ahead and read that. Henry said, verse 14. Go ahead and read that.
"And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth."
Okay, see that? So the Word was made flesh. Well, who's that? That was Jesus Christ. And notice it says, "We beheld His glory." The Word is a person. That's how you know that Jesus Christ, the second member of the Godhead, is a person. Go back to verse 1. Go back to verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word." So whenever the beginning was, the Word was already there. The Word doesn't come into existence in the beginning. The Word was already there whenever the beginning was. You see his point there? Okay, fine. So that means the Word has got eternal existence. Let's find out what else we know. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." What do we know about the Word from that statement?
Separate
from God. So the Word was eternal, like God, but He's separate from God. Okay? And then it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And therefore the Word is equal to God. So you see in that verse that there are at least two separate persons in the Godhead. Do you see that concept there? And you learn from verse 14 that the Word is a He. By the way, you also see that before that. Look at verse 3. Verse 3, "All things were made by Him." So you know the Word is a Him, and He's the creator of all things, everything. Okay? You know that the He is the light, the light of all. See that? Okay, now, so take that principle over with me, if you would, to John 14. John 14. Because now, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word in human flesh, who is equal with God, but separate from God, but who's also eternal, He's the creator of all things, He now is going to say some things about the Spirit. Look at what He says. He says, I'm at John 14, and I'm going to be at verse 15. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments," which means follow the doctrine that He taught them. Okay, the kingdom doctrine. All right. He says, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever." Even, now there He brings up, and He identifies Him there as the Spirit, but not just the Spirit of truth. Every statement there is important. You know that, right? Okay, so when the Lord Jesus Christ brings up here the issue of, "I'm going to ask the Father and He'll send you another comforter," and He identifies Him as the Spirit of truth, just from these verses right here, what is it proper to deduce about the Spirit? What should we know about Him? He's another person. And when that verse says, "And I will pray the Father and He shall give you..." He doesn't say a comforter. He says another comforter. Well then, if He says another comforter, there must be someone else that was a comforter. The Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is interesting. Because doesn't the Apostle Paul tell us in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3 that God the Father is the God of all comfort? This passage, by the fact that Jesus Christ says the Father will send you another comforter. Evidently, the Father sent one who's already a comforter in Israel. Who's that? Jesus Christ. And now Jesus Christ is talking about the Spirit, who's going to be another comforter. All three are given the same attribute of being the comforter. See, isn't that wonderful? Think about that.
Yes.
And it's also true when he says, I will ask the Father, I'll pray the Father, and he shall send you another comforter. What's important about that? Has Jesus Christ been a comfort to these individuals? I understand sometimes they weren't always walking by faith, but you know, should they have been? You know, listen, I understand, and you guys know, in order to understand the Bible, you have to rightly divide the Word of Truth, right? You have to. All the Bible's for us, but it's not all to us or about us. You guys know that. But in saying that you have to rightly divide the Word of Truth, and that Paul is your apostle, and that you live in the dispensation of grace, are we therefore saying, throw out everything else in your Bible except Paul's epistles? The Apostle Paul says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. All Scripture. He says, the things that are written aforetime are written for our learning. Have you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John?
Yes,
you have. What have you found them to be? Wonderful. Amazing. The perfect complement to what was going on in the Old Testament. So you never want to have the idea that rightly dividing the Word of Truth means never read anything else. Rightly dividing the Word of Truth enables you to read those and really see the depth of what is there. Paul says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. You can understand and know and appreciate the entire Word of God because you understand rightly dividing the Word of Truth. And so when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can appreciate the love that Christ had for the disciples. You can appreciate the comfort that the Father was sending to Israel, and in particular the little flock, by sending Christ as the Comforter. But you can also appreciate that when Jesus Christ says, sell all that you have. Well, on the other hand, we don't have much, so we're not going to be able to get much anyway. So who's in the Bible? We have that. People come to your garage sale and they look disgusted at your stuff, right? Oh man, what are you doing that for? Give it away. Give it to Goodwill, they say about your stuff, right? you can see those passages when Jesus Christ talks about he that shall endure unto the end. When Jesus Christ says things like that greater love has no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends, that's pretty good love. But all of a sudden you come to the Apostle Paul and you find out God has a greater love. Because in that verse it says greater love has no man. He laid down a life for his friends. That's the extent of what man would do. God laid down his life for his enemies. That's God's love. See that? So you can appreciate the differences there. All right? Back to the issue of here. He calls him the Spirit of Truth. Now keep that phrase in mind. And I'm going to write down a verse up here just so that I don't forget. Don't you let me forget to go to John 17:17. Don't let me forget to do that connection with that verse, okay? Anyway, so let's keep reading. So watch what he says. Even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it... Why not?
They can't see him.
Because what's the world tend to do? They want to walk by sight. They say, if I can't see it, it's not real. How much sense does that make? Does your life absolutely depend upon many, many, many things that you cannot physically see with your physical eyes? Such as what?
Gravity.
Oxygen. Gravity is a great one. What else?
Electricity.
Electricity. What's that? Yeah, no, I mean, think about just the ongoing of your physical body. I mean, it's incredible. If you had to sit and itemize, one by one, all the steps that have to happen in your physical body, like right now the steps that are happening in my physical body, as in my mind, I'm thinking about what to say. I happen to be pointing like this and so forth. I think I still got a brain up there, okay? So what I'm thinking has to be translated from my mind. It has to come out of my voice box, so it involves oxygen, the lungs and everything, my tongue, my mouth, lips and so forth. So then it comes out. And then somehow what was in my mind gets transferred through the medium in this room, oxygen. It goes into your ear, and then those sound waves they get translated into your ear, and what you say is, John doesn't know what he's talking about. That's what you constantly say, right? That's a joke there, right? Think about all the, you've got thousands of things that happen in everyday life that you can't even see them happening. Your life here on planet Earth is absolutely dependent on the sun. The big ball of fire out there in the sky, okay? Because, I mean, the heat from that. And even the electromagnetic energy from the Earth. See, the idea that things are only real if you can see it, that makes no sense at all. And Jesus Christ says that's one reason why the world does not receive the Holy Spirit, because they can't see Him. You know? Anyway, keep reading. It says, look at verse 7, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it seeth
him.
It seeth what? There it is.
Him.
Christ identifies the Spirit as a Him.
Person.
Therefore, say it loud, Henry. That's why Christ believed the Spirit was a person like Himself. Let's see, I'm going to jump ahead down to verse 26. Down to verse 26. He says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. Now, by the way, you'll notice here he calls Him the Holy Ghost. Back up in verse 17, he calls Him the Spirit. In your Bible, your King James Bible, sometimes He's called the Holy Spirit. Sometimes He's called the Holy Ghost. Jim and I were talking about that a couple weeks ago. Remember you brought that question up and so forth. Sometimes He's called the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the Spirit. Sometimes He's called the Holy Ghost and so forth. That's not because He's Casper the Friendly Ghost kind of a thing, okay? Right? The difference is this. The Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost, one is a reference where the emphasis is on His person. The other is a reference where the emphasis is on His work. Now you can read both in both phrases, but you'll see a shade of difference sometimes when it's the Holy Spirit, sometimes with the Holy Ghost. Just again, we don't have time to look at all those, but you'll see that distinction there. One is the emphasis is on His person, not doing away with His work, not saying His work isn't important. The other is a reference on the work that He does, but not saying His person isn't important. They're both equal. Okay, hope I didn't confuse you on it. Anyway, keep reading. Look at verse 26. He says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, there's the He again. He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now there, you discern and you know that one of the main purposes of the Holy Spirit is what? To teach. In this immediate context,
it's His Word.
It's His Word. Let's ask it this way. Jesus Christ spent about 3 years with the disciples, teaching, instructing, and so forth. And then after His resurrection, He spent about 40 days with them. How did they remember everything He said? How many of you here today remember what you said yesterday?
5 minutes ago.
Yeah, 5 minutes ago, she says. Well then, how did the disciples, who for a good portion of Christ's ministry, the Scripture says they didn't understand, especially talking about His death and resurrection, they didn't understand it, neither knew any things that were spoken. How did they remember all the details? That verse tells you how. Supernatural divine inspiration. It was the Holy Spirit that brought to their memory. So when they wound up writing down the record that you and I have is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that is the outcome of what Christ promised in that verse right there. The Holy Spirit brought to their memory whatsoever Christ told them. They did not sit around the table. A lot of people have the concept that, well, how was the Bible actually, how was the New Testament actually performed and produced and supported? They have the concept that, well, a lot of people sat around the table and they said, well, I think he said this. And, well, no, I think he actually said it this way. No, well, I think he said, well, let's take a vote then. Let's kind of amalgamate together. We kind of think sort of he said it. That's not how it happened. Supernatural, the doctrine of inspiration. The Holy Spirit, that verse says, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. No misses, no mistakes, no errors. When they sat down, and when Matthew wrote Matthew, he was not looking, it was not a democratic process. Can I say it that way? You know. Anyway, I got to move on. I thought about something else. No, don't go there. All right. All right. Anyway. So when Mark wrote Mark, when Luke, some people have the idea from the first couple of verses of Luke that when when Luke wrote his gospel, that he went around to all the disciples and kind of gathered together what they all said and then kind of amalgamated their information together and said, well, this is kind of what the story was. That doesn't make any sense from a verse like this. Okay? I don't doubt that Luke did research. He did. But when it came down to actually writing down the record, it was every single word was every bit as inspired as when Paul wrote down, for example, Romans or Philippians or Colossians, that type of thing. Or when Isaiah wrote Isaiah or Moses wrote Genesis. Exactly the same process, okay? But my point here primarily was the idea of the Holy Spirit teaching, okay? For time's sake, I'm going to have you jump quickly to chapter 16. Go to chapter number 16. Go to chapter 16. Watch this. He brings up the Holy Spirit again. Look at chapter 16, verse 7. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I go away, I will send him unto you. So what Christ is talking about there is that he was going to leave earth. He was going to go to the Father in heaven. He was going to sit at the Father's right hand. He was going to have a session at the Father's right hand. And he was going to receive from the Father the Holy Spirit, which he therefore was going to send from the Father. That's what he's talking about there. That's why he says it's expedient for. He says, if I don't go away, then I won't be able to know the Spirit. All right? That's why later on he says, look, by the way, go back to chapter number 14. Look back at chapter number 14, 28. He says, ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. What's he mean by that? If you love me, you would rejoice. And I said, you ever thought about that? What's he mean by that? He's going to go away to the Father. From the Father, he's going to get the Holy Spirit. He's going to send the Holy Spirit to them to help them through the tribulation period. And at the end of that tribulation period, he will have received from the Father the title deed to the earth, and he will come with the kingdom. That's why he says, guys, if you love me, if you really valued and saw that I was the Messiah, you'd rejoice because I'm going to the Father. The plan is on track, is what he's saying. Anyway, so we're back to chapter 16, all right? So watch what he says here in chapter 16. This time, as I'm at verse 13, he says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come. By the way, there's a second time he identifies him as the Spirit of truth. Remember John 17:17 with that phrase, Spirit of truth. It says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but soever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. By the way, that's, for example, the book of Revelation. How did John get all those details about things to come? That verse tells you by the Holy Spirit, the supernatural divine inspiration. Okay, Joseph, you got a question or something? That's a great... Okay, let's go back there. The question is this. Back in John 14, verse 28, the question was, the last statement of verse 28, he says, for my Father is greater than I. So, in the context, Christ is talking about going to the Father for what purpose? To receive the kingdom. Yeah. In other words, the title deed to the earth, the authority of the kingdom, originates from the Ancient of Days. That's what he means, my Father is greater than I. He's going to go to the Father to receive the kingdom and return. That's the concept. Would be the connection with Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14. In Daniel 7, 13 and 14, the Father is called the Ancient of Days. And they bring the Son to the Ancient of Days. That's what he means by that. Okay? All right. So back to chapter 16. Go back to chapter 16 quickly. Look at verse 14 now. Verse 14 says this. He shall glorify me. Fundamentally, question for you. What's the job of the Holy Spirit? To glorify Jesus Christ. That's his job. Isn't it, and job maybe is the wrong way to say it, that's his purpose for living. Remember we said last week, think about the Godhead. God is love. All of them. All three of them. Not just God the Father. You know, imagine, God the Father is God of love, but not Jesus or not the Spirit. Would that make any sense at all? God, everything about the God is love. God lives, the Father lives, to put on display and manifest the reality of His love towards the Son. The Holy Spirit lives to put on display and manifest His love towards the Son. The Son lives for the purpose of putting on display and manifesting His love for one another. And in so doing, redemption happens. Creation, redemption, the new creation, the heavenly places, the glorification, the plan called glory. Isn't that wonderful? All out of God's love for God. And now His desire, willingness to share that love, that which motivates God to share that with us. Wow, this is pretty cool. You know, the Christian life is way more than a bunch of, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do this. It's way beyond that, man. It's experiencing the depth and reality in time of the love of God towards Christ. And Christ towards the Father. And the Spirit towards the Son. And how much they love each other is how much they love you. If you're in Christ, that's right. That's what experiencing life, the Christian life, is about. It's experiencing the depth right now in time, the reality of the love, the goodness of God. Sure, there are some things that we shouldn't do and don't do. But why? Because God loves you. That's why. And they don't edify you. But be motivated by God's love. Be motivated by the love of God, not the don't do this, don't do that. That's really long grace, you know. Anyway, let me keep reading here. So, when he says, He shall glorify me. Let me try to put some things together for you real quick, okay? He is called, again, you see he's a he, so you know he's a person. He's equal in every way to the Father and the Son. And they live for each other, right? Okay, he's called the Spirit of truth, right? He's also called the Spirit of God. Okay? We saw that He teaches, and what He taught the disciples was the words that Christ taught them, right? Okay, now watch this. Go with me if you would. By the way, that phrase, He shall glorify me, keep that phrase in mind as well. Now go to John 17, 17. Now go to John 17, 17. Watch this. John 17, 17, it says this. The Lord Jesus Christ says this. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Now, what's the next statement?
Thy word.
What is truth? Remember, Pilate asked the Lord, what is truth? He asked Him mockingly. But what is truth? Let me ask it again, because y'all didn't sound very convicted. Okay, convince me you believe it, would you? What is truth? The Word of God. It's that simple. God's Word is truth. Truth exists. It really is there. Life is not just some random right and wrong, whatever feels good to you and your generation and your group of people, then it's okay for that generation, but for the next generation or some other group of people, it's okay. No. God's Word is truth. The reason that the Spirit is called the Spirit of truth is because He teaches using words. What words? God's words, because those are the words He gave. And then you have them written down in your Bible. That's exactly what Scripture is. Scripture, that word, that term, Scripture, and the word Scriptures, that term is a reference to the words of God. That God, by the Spirit of God, spoke, and specifically got written down. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. Listen. Watch this. Think about this way. If Jesus Christ said, He shall glorify me. Well, how's He going to do that? By sending bottle rockets and firecrackers up in the air? How is and how does the Holy Spirit glorify Christ? Through His written Word. The same context that Jesus Christ says, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, He's going to comfort you, and He's going to bring to your memory whatsoever I said unto you. In that same context, He's called the Spirit of truth. In that same context, He says, He shall glorify me. Well, if none of what Christ did or said ever got written down, how could you glorify Christ? You wouldn't know how to glorify Christ. You would have absolutely no... It'd be pure speculation. If it did not get written down, if the Holy Spirit bringing to their memory, told them what to say, and in so doing, that's one of the ways he comforted them. Well, then, as they went out and began to preach and teach about Christ as their Messiah, they could have a written record of it. And that written record is how the Holy Spirit glorified Jesus Christ. The proof, the evidence that Jesus, written down, was the Messiah. Look with me, if you would, back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. We're just literally just beginning to scratch the surface of this here. We have a whole lot more to look at. But I recognize that we're just about out of time here, so let me just try to wrap this up here. It's a terrible place to stop, but so we're not going to stop quite yet. So give me like 2 or 3 more minutes, okay? 2 or 3 minutes. But remember, time is relative. So anyway, watch this. Look at this passage here. Remember in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about how God made this information on the deep things. He made it known by revelation. Revelation by the Spirit of God. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter number 2? So it doesn't come naturally to your eyes or to your ears, and it didn't come out of your heart. It took supernatural divine revelation by God, the Holy Spirit. Now watch this. I'm going to jump down to verse 12. 1 Corinthians 2:12. It says, "Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God." Next phrase, that we might know. That we might know. One of the reasons that we got the Spirit of God is to get knowledge. That we might know the things that are what?
Freely.
I got a question for Beth. Where is she? What kind of word is freely? That's a grace word. I love it when she says that. That's a grace word, right? Yeah. The things that are freely given, there's another grace word, to us of God. One of the reasons that you have the Holy Spirit is so that you and I can know the things that are freely given to us of God. But listen, that verse doesn't stand by itself for alone. There's, look at what the next verse says. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but, and you get the idea, but with words, right? Which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. All right, in this verse, what does the Holy Spirit do? One of the reasons that you and I have the Holy Spirit is so that you and I can know the things that are freely given to us of God. But where is it that the Holy Spirit, what's His resource to teach me and you what those things that are freely given to us of God? What's the resource He uses? He uses words. Which words? What words? Man's words? No, God's words. That's Scripture. He compares spiritual things, that's Scripture. Notice what that verse says. It says, spiritual things with what? Did you notice it doesn't say spiritual things with spiritual things? It doesn't say that. It says spiritual things with spiritual. Jump down to verse 15. But he that is what? Listen. The way the Holy Spirit... Yeah, that's right. It's a believer. The way the Holy Spirit teaches, He uses words. And He compares those words, that Scripture, written down Scripture, and He compares it to your mind. If you're a spiritually minded person, he that is spiritual. He compares spiritual things with spiritual. You can know for sure your level of spiritual understanding by how you receive the Word of God. By what you do with what it says. Then, after all, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you, written Word of God, are the commandments of the Lord. You can know your level of spiritual maturity by how you respond to the written Word of God. The Holy Spirit of God teaches using God's words. Now, let me set the table for next week. And by the way, you're going to have to bring all this with you now next week. Have I overloaded you today? Boy, Sunday school class, people were coming up saying, give me some oxygen, please help me. You know, I apologize for that. That was a lot. By the way, it was just 2 return trips to Antioch after Acts 15, okay? So it was just 2. So anyway, so for those of you that didn't hear that message, whatever.
You didn't overload.
What's that?
You didn't overload. You freely gave.
He says, I didn't overload, I freely gave. I think, well, that's like feeding someone with a fire hose instead of a glass of water kind of thing. But, all right, so here's the thing for next week. Think about the scriptures that says this. David said, he said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. Well, wait a minute. So when David was writing those Psalms, was it David writing, or was it the Spirit telling him what to write?
Yes.
The answer is yes. Peter says in the early, I'm sorry, Luke says, quoting Peter in the early chapters of Acts, he says, the Holy Ghost spake by the mouth of David. Paul says that in Acts 28, that David spoke by the Holy Ghost. Well, then who was it? Was it David or was it the Holy Spirit? But then, those same passages, Luke says, God spake through the prophets. And then it says, it connects what the prophet said with what God said. But now wait a minute. Who said it? Did David say it?
Yes.
Did God say it?
Yes.
Did the Spirit of God say it?
Yes.
So whose word is it?
Yes.
Yes. Listen, when you come to the written Word of God, when you come to Scripture, and in your language today, in our language, it is the King James Bible. And there's hundreds, thousands of reasons why that is so. I'm serious, okay? That when you come to Scripture, when you come to the Word of God, in your language, the King James Bible, that's what the Holy Spirit said. They wrote it down. But it's what God said. Well, because the Spirit is equal to God. But it's what the human writer said. Right, because the Spirit of God used that person as a vessel, just as an instrument.
They were moved by the Spirit
of God. Exactly right. So when that verse says the Holy Spirit teaches using words, that's what He does. He teaches using words. A walk of faith is not a walk that says the Spirit led me in the sense of I had this innermost feelings, or I had this burning in my bosom, or I had this acid reflux. I can relate to that part, right? You know? No. The way the Spirit leads is the same as the way He teaches. That's how the teacher teaches. That's how the teacher leads. Using His Word. Sunday after Sunday, week after week, Wednesday after Wednesday. And then you guys, that's why you spend time in the Scripture. That's why this book is so meaningful to you. That's why it's such a prominent part of your personal life. Do you realize how strange we are? We come and we study out of a book week after week after week as though there's something precious and valuable about the book and who it talks about. Well, yeah. You know, it is so wonderful. So, we have a lot still left to look at about the Holy Spirit, His person, His work, and I trust that it'll be very exciting and helpful for us as we go down this path. It'll be an exciting journey. Let's have a word. Joe, go ahead.
It says that the Word of God and the Spirit of God never work apart from each other.
Exactly right. The Word of God and the Spirit of God never work apart from each other because they're identical in terms of the source, and exactly right. Yeah, very good, very good. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful for the time we can look into Your Word this morning and to be reminded about these things, about how special Your Word is. There's no other book like it on the face of the planet, ever or ever will be. And it reveals You. It glorifies Jesus Christ. It is the truth. And so we can rest with assurance that we have truth, and therefore our lives can be built on steady, solid ground in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we give Thee praise and honor. Amen.